morning, everyone, and welcome to Main Street Methodist Church on this, the first Sunday of the new year, which we call Covenant Sunday, the Sunday Methodists around the world are renewing their covenant with God. I invite you to take a moment of silence with me and then stand for our call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaim in thy
Please join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote of the benefits of God's coming to us in Jesus this way. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God, you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then an heir. Our hymn on this, the second Sunday after Christmas, is number 249, There's a Song in the Air. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is not your desire that any perish, but that all come home to you. You whisper in life's pleasures and shout to us in its pains. You uphold our freedom, let consequences do their honest work. You stay your hand of judgment and pour out good things upon us. And if we look your way and humble ourselves, you send more grace and shine more light on Jesus the Son. Forgive us for all the stubborn ways we resist your approach. When we love only those who are like us, when we create excuses as to why other things are more pressing, when we say no to the immediate inspirations of your Holy Spirit, rule over us today and set our feet firmly in the path of Jesus. Amen. As the Holy Spirit shines light into your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the good news. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in the way of eternal life. Amen. Turn to someone and say, I'm glad you made it to 2014. Glad you made it to 2014. You will find in your bulletin a card. The purpose of this card, this is one of the most powerful prayers ever written. It's written by John Wesley. It's called a covenant prayer, and it's a prayer of surrender. We use it on the first Sunday of the year. It's number 607 in our bulletins. But I want you to take this and put it under the glass on your desk, or into a mirror, or at your breakfast table. And I'd like to challenge you to pray this prayer every morning. We'll pray it corporately later, but it's a prayer of surrender to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that those on the aisle pass the registration pads, and if you're a visitor, we want everybody to sign it, but we'd like your name and address so that we can send you a letter. I remind you that this Wednesday we begin our church suppers at 5 o'clock, that later in this service we'll be commissioning our mission team to Honduras, which leaves in a couple of weeks. And next Sunday at 5, we're going to have an Alpha preview. If you'd like to take the Alpha class, we're having a preview next Sunday evening at 5. And as many of you as can, we invite you to stay after the service. We have a couple of hours of work to do as a church to redecorate the church from Christmas, make sure everything. So after the service, there'll be scaffolds in here. You don't have to climb a ladder, but we sure would love to have some of you stay and help us pack the boxes. Our children, please come down, and Ms. Lisa Smith will meet you here for our children's time. So children, come down front.
this is it. Well, here you go, Kathy.
What's this?
That's my excuse for why I can't do the children's sermon this morning. You see, I had a really busy weekend this weekend. I had a good friend. Her daughter got married, and I was involved with that, and yada, yada, yada. And I'm just really not prepared. It's all covered in the note. See?
But Lisa, We were really depending on you. We were really depending on you. When you're on this schedule, I really need you to be here and be prepared.
But Kathy, I had a really good excuse. Did you read it? It's all covered in the note. Oh, well, bazinga, Kathy. I was just really trying to make a point. Have a seat, guys. I was really just trying to illustrate a point about excuses. Now, I wouldn't really let you down today, Kathy. You know that. But boys, well, girls and girls, there are no boys. I think Wyland's out there and some of my other students. He's in youth, excuse me. He's all grown up. Girls, how many of you have ever been absent from school? Okay. Who can tell me what do you have to bring the next day to explain why you were absent?
Doctor's excuse.
An excuse. Good. And that is one type of excuse. There are a lot of silly excuses, too. Kathy, you've probably heard a bunch of these. Things like, I didn't do my homework because
I was playing.
The dog ate it. My brother kept aggravating me. Those are great excuses. I left it at school and I didn't do it. Those are all, that's a one kind of excuse. There's another kind of excuse, and it's also pronounced to excuse. So you could have an excuse or you could use it like a verb, to excuse. And that means to release or to relieve someone from a duty that they have. And so this note that I gave Miss Kathy a minute ago was me trying to be released from the duty that I have to God, to the church, to Kathy, to you, to do the children's sermon. Jesus calls us to drop everything we're doing and to follow him. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter if our friends call us and want us to come outside and play, no matter what, no excuses. So it's our job to follow him whenever and wherever he calls us. Okay, let's have a prayer. Ready? Dear God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Help us to be ready whenever he calls us. No excuses. Amen. Have a great first week back at school. I know you're excited.
Thank you.
you look on the back of your scripture sheet. I want to highlight something for you. About 30 years ago, a missions professor named James Ingle wrote a book called What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest. And some of his research indicated that people actually go through a spiritual decision-making process both before and after conversion. And this helps explain some of the predictable steps of becoming and staying a Christian. It also helps explain some of the resistance that people often run into. Our text for today is from Luke chapter 9. I've titled it, Disciples Get Rid of Excuses, and it falls into two parts. The first part is an ugly incident from the life of James and John. And the second one is Jesus' response to three would-be disciples. And it happened when the days drew near for Jesus to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. After graduating from medical school, Dr. Tom Dooley enlisted in the Navy as a physician. One hot July afternoon found the young doc in his boat off the coast of Vietnam. And that is when his ship rescued 1,000 refugees drifting in an open boat, many of whom were diseased and sick from exposure. Since Dr. Tom Dooley was the only physician on board, he single-handedly undertook the duty of caring for the sick. It was back-breaking work, but he discovered what even a little medicine can do for the ill. Hours later, Dr. Dooley made a second discovery, and he writes, I stopped a moment to straighten my shoulders and made a discovery, the biggest of my life. I was happy treating these people, happier than I'd ever been. Dooley's experience that hot afternoon changed his life forever. Meaning and joy are two words that are almost too deep to define. But where meaning and joy converge, a mission is discovered, along with Dr. Tom Dooley, who said, for this I was made. Where your deep joy and the world's deep need meet, there you will find your calling and your gifting and your craft and your task and your convergence and your passion and your heartache and your endurance. For me, it's being a pastor and a teacher in the diversity of this life. And even days when I want to quit, and even days I wish I had some occupation, I have to admit, this is what God wired me for. I'm hooked into this calling at a very, very deep level, because it is a conjunction for me of meaning and joy. It is what pulls the threads of life together for me and weaves them into a pattern. And 2,000 years ago, it's what made men and women leave their Jewish villages and their jobs and the scripts of their life and the expectation of their family to literally go on a 3-year camping trip with Jesus as his followers. In those days, being a disciple was very simple. It meant you were a learner and Jesus was your rabbi, and wherever he went, you went with him at a very high cost to yourself and also to your family. Now, because they followed him, we are the recipients of the benefits of that good news 2,000 years later. See, people were drawn to the person of Jesus. And in his company, they found themselves changed. As little by little, he drew them into the circle of life that is the Holy Trinity. The Father sent the Son. The Son was illumined by the Spirit. Jesus was visible. The Father and the Spirit were invisible, so that when you dealt with Jesus, you dealt with full deity. And he drew people into a circle where there was no lack of drama, but there was meaning and joy that came together in the person of Jesus, which made him either the most attractive or the most repulsive person who has ever lived. Now, in the beginning, they didn't believe a lot about him because they didn't know much. I mean, the first day he showed up in their lives, he was a stranger. But he said, "Follow me." And as they began to follow day 2 and day 3 and day 300, every day they saw a little more of who he was, and they believed a little more about him, and they sifted it through their categories so they would say he was a prophet, yes, but a different kind of prophet. He was the Messiah, but a different kind of Messiah. He seems to walk so closely with God and in such intimate fellowship that the only adequate term is that he is the Son of God and God the Son. Now, eventually, this whole thing would crash in the cross and start over in the resurrection. But we have to be real patient with the disciples. Because they were people just like us who left their jobs and struck off after this strange guy that walked onto the shop floor one day and said, "Hey, you, close down your machine and follow me." And they did. Jesus recentered life in himself and absolutely disrupted everything that we're seeing. Jesus is God at ground level. Now, folks, what an exhilarating experience it must have been on 83 days or 183 to wake up every morning and hear him say, "To follow me. Follow me." They'd head off to some village. Jesus would preach the kingdom. People would be healed. The blind would see. Demons would be cast out. It's like the kingdom of God came down at ground level. If you read the Gospels, you need to be, you know, I run into a lot of skeptical people. And I want them to be thoroughly skeptical, because I want them to be skeptical about their skepticism. I want them to doubt their doubts. I want them to give the New Testament the benefit of the doubt. Folks, the Gospels are so full of the supernatural, of the visitations of the kingdom of God, that had it not happened substantially as we read about it, it never would have passed muster in the first century, because there would have been too many eyewitnesses that said none of that stuff happened. So the pull of Jesus was a pull into the circle of the life of God, where amazing things happened wherever he went. And the reason these guys stuck with him, because there was something about being with him that was better than what they had before. Even if they had no place to sleep at night. You see, if the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests and Jesus didn't know where he was going to stay at night, that was okay because they were with him. It even disrupted their sacred duties as Jews to bury their fathers or to stay in the village. Now, what kind of compulsion would that have been had it not been substantially what we read in the Gospels? Was that to be near Jesus was to be near the Father and near the Spirit. And that stuff happened through this man that happened nowhere. We forget that this stuff happened every single day. It was a compelling presence. It was a holy presence. What would it mean to live within the circle of divine love? And wherever that circle of light moved on the dark stage of the world, for people to enter that circle and be transformed as a witness to the coming kingdom of God. The hours were long and the cost was high, and in some places they were rejected. But folks, there was something about being around Jesus that was just compelling. And to be called to follow Him, even if it meant the disruption of everything you were, was worth it. And though they proved to be cowards in the end, they stuck with Him for 3 years, and I think it was the finest education ever. To have ringside seats on the kingdom of God. To see Jesus deal with people and tell their secrets. And to touch the leper. To welcome the prostitute. To free the mentally ill and those who had demons. And we are the result of that mission 2,000 years later, because in Jesus' presence, meaning and joy came together, like it did for Dr. Tom Dooley in that ship. And I believe it's the legacy of every Christian not to live on some kind of spiritual high, but to have regular moments where meaning and joy come together and where you say, "For this I was born, and for this I was made, and nothing else quite compares to what I find." I love the story of the king in medieval France that sent out one of his noblemen to check on a big building site in Paris. And the man went up and asked the first stonecutter, "What are you doing?" And the stonecutter said, "Are you blind? I'm cutting these impossible boulders with primitive tools and putting them together the way the boss tells me. I'm sweating under a blazing summer sun. It's back-breaking work and boring me to death, and they're not paying me enough money." He said, "Okay." Went to the next stonecutter and said, "What are you doing?" He never looked up. He said, "I'm shaping these boulders in the usable forms, which are themselves assembled according to the architect's plan. It's hard work, repetitive, but I earn 5 French francs a week to support my wife and kids. It's a job, but it could be worse." He then went to a third stonecutter and said, "And sir, what are you doing?" "Can't you see," he said, "with mallet and chisel held up to the heavens, I'm building a cathedral." When we lose the grand design of what God is up to in the church, when we forget that God is building a cathedral made of people to be His dwelling place, His temple in the earth, then we can find all other kinds of stuff to do on the weekends. But blessed is the faithful member who does not complain about the work or just do it for a check or to fill some obligation, but can lift their tools in the heavens and say, "God is building a cathedral." Our story begins with a turning point. Jesus has had several years of ministry in Galilee. And the scripture says here that the days drew near for Him to be received up, and He set His face to go to Jerusalem. It would be His last journey south. At the end of that journey, He would be lifted up and received up on the cross and in the resurrection and in His ascension. And Jesus was utterly committed to going to Jerusalem, knowing He would be confronting the powers of government and religion that would string Him up on a cross. Here's a man marching to his death. Now, there are two ways to get to Jerusalem from Galilee. You can cross the Jordan and go through the Transjordan and come back in. Or you can go dead south, but you have to go through Samaria, where the hated Samaritans live. Your ancient Jewish cousins who had perverted the faith, who'd married the Assyrians, who only believed the first 5 books of the Bible, who had their own temple about Mount Gerizim. They were considered unclean, and who might murder you when you made your pilgrimage south. And that is where Jesus sent James and John, because Jesus' entourage was about 100 people, and for a village to receive that many people, it took some planning. So the disciples went to see whether one of these Samaritan villages would receive a bunch of Jewish pilgrims and their prophet and the kingdom. And the village said no, because Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, and they had hundreds of years of mutual hatred. And that village not only said no to the visitation, they said no to the kingdom of God, and they missed the blessings. But James and John were offended because their master had been rejected. And so they had a plan. Lord, these people have rejected you. We know that God hates these people as much as we do. So why don't you send down fire from heaven and consume them? Several years James and John had been with Jesus, but it had been largely among the Jews. And in this setting, the very worst about their hatreds came to the surface. I've got some really bad news for you, and I'll tell you because it happens to me. Anything in my life that blocks me from loving another person, age, race, education, history, is a block between me and God. And often I sit down with somebody and I feel superior, and God convicts me. And so to walk with Christ means that you're going to go through a constant purging process. That everything about our social location that might prevent us from loving someone is a block between us and God. And there are times when I feel the fire burn in my heart. The fire of God's rebuking me and naming something in me that is displeasing. Some ancient prejudice, some inbred thing in me that keeps me from loving the person in front of me. And the scripture says that Jesus turned and rebuked them. He was hard on them. He named their ancient hatred of the Samaritans that the circumstances had exposed. And the amazing thing was, even after he rebuked them in public and shamed them, they stayed with him. Because they would rather look bad with him and have their flaws exposed than be following anyone else. I'll just tell you, folks, I've looked around and there's no one else worth following. I can't find anybody else in history or time that has the character and beauty and power and purity and credentials and blessings of Jesus Christ. As far as I'm concerned, he's really the only one worth following. Now, they left that village and they headed to another village, and a man comes up and you can almost hear the organ music. He said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Well, wait a minute. I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man got nowhere to lay down at night. Are you willing to be uncomfortable for me?" He called another man and said, "Follow me." And the man said, "Wait, I got to bury my daddy. It's a Jewish custom." And we don't know whether his daddy had just died or whether the man wanted to wait a couple of years. But Jesus said one of the rudest things. He says, "Leave the dead to bury the dead." People who were not followers of Christ are dead in their sins. Another man said, "Well, you know, Lord, I want to follow you, but you know, I got this family back here. I got to go kind of have my going away party, and I got to check with my dad, check with my children, check with my wife, and check with my business partners, and check with the Lord. It may take a long time." Jesus said, "You know, a man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is going to plow a crooked road, and is not fit for the kingdom." Sometimes I sit down with people and I say, "Have you ever considered believing in and being a follower of Jesus Christ?" And when you ask that question that way, the most amazing excuses arise to the surface. Things like, "I'm already a good person," or, "I like to fish on Sundays," or, "My mama made me go to church when I was 15, and I said, man, she's dead and you're 60. Excuses. Putting Christ off. When he says, "Walk with me, talk with me, let me deal with you, Let me make you into something you would never be without me. Let me love the world through you. Let me break your heart with the things that break my heart. Let me pour my power through you. Let me speak to you. Let me educate you through the scriptures. Let me give you Christian friends. Follow me. I was a broken, backslidden, pitiful jerk of a 19-year-old when Christ found me. And if he ever dropped me, you know what I would be? I would be a 60-year-old. If he dropped me, I'd fall right back where he found me. But hardly a day goes by when meaning and joy don't come together. And something inside of me says, for this I was born. For this I was made. To be his follower in all the various circumstances of this life. And when I stumble and when I fail, and when he rebukes me and shames me, to know that he's not throwing me away. He's burning out something in me that needs to be burned out, so I can reflect more of his love and care into the world. And whenever I'm tempted to look back, I wonder if I could have had a better life doing something else, I hear him say, look forward. Plow a straight road. Keep your eyes on the prize. Move on. So my challenge to all of you in this new year is to be skeptical of your skepticism. To not be impressed by the own excuses that bubble up in your heart. But that today at this communion table and in this covenant service, you commit yourself to say yes to Christ, whatever it means. Let 2014 be the year that you became Amen. We're going to sing the first two stanzas only of number 117. Please stand. Take your hymnal and turn to number 607, a covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. And I invite you to hear these introductory words. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life is redeemed from sin and consecrated to God. Through baptism, we have entered this life. We've been admitted into the new covenant, of which Jesus is the mediator. He sealed it with his own blood that it might last forever. Give yourselves to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy and honorable, others more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests, others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves. But then there are other works where we cannot please Christ but by denying ourselves. And in that spirit, I invite you to discern to yourself to God with me as we pray this prayer together. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For the brand new year, fresh in the hand of God, with all its opportunities for love and service, let us stand and give praise to God.
Oh,
congregation is invited to turn to page 18 and there to join with me in the spoken and sung responses of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give you thanks, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. With the confidence of God's children, let us pray for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our communion etiquette here is pretty simple. If you'll take your left hand and put your right on it, make the sign of the cross. When you come forward extended, a piece of bread will be put in there with the words, "The body of Christ given for you." Take that bread, dip into the cup, receive the sacrament. You'll come by the center aisles. There'll be two serving stations, and our ushers will guide you. Return by the side aisles. As a Methodist communion, it's our practice that our communion table is open to all baptized Christians of any denomination. If you are not a baptized Christian and come to the table, recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ. And I'll need to prepare you for your baptism and church membership. And if you've been away from Christ for a while, either by neglect or because of sin, do not let that keep you from this table. Come and receive Christ, and He will receive you. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated.
could you have a total Sunday? A Sunday that more clearly represented the life of the early church. I want to invite our missionaries to come forward and just stand in front of me. Steve Skinner, Carl Kelly, Kathy Kelly, Patty Buck, and Kid Atkins. Please come stand in the middle of the aisle and face me. This is Steve's 11th year. He went to Honduras and he did medical work. And these others have gone with him, some of them multiple years. And, I just want to thank you for your willingness together to shed a lot of thought, to be full of spirit, and to come back with stories that will fill our hearts with a form of gratitude for this faith that we get to spread. In just a moment, I'm going to extend my hands over these people, and I invite you to take this bulletin with you. Please don't let your families left here. Take them with you. Put them on your kitchen table. Shuckle these men. They leave on the 18th, and they'll be gone through the 26th, and they need you to pray for them. So if you guys are holding hands out, I just want to pray for them. Lord, I thank you for these men and women who have heard your call to fly and serve and touch bodies. And Lord, I ask that not only would they be a medical fact, but that the power of the Holy Spirit would go with them. The faith would happen that they would fall in our midst. That you protect them from evil and harm. That you fill them with harmony and patience with one another. And that you return them to us, Lord, full of your spirit, full of stories to share. We send you forth in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the full blessing and support of your church. And God's people said,
Amen.
I'm going to ask you all to turn around and face the people and stand up here. We're going to sing a song, and then the people will come greet you. And our hymn is number 574. Please stand. Franklin's, our new organist, Paris. They came for blessing me today to cheer for the boy now that he is among the Methodists. You have three options today. You can come up and pray for these people. If you need prayer for healing, come to this side. I won't leave you to go back to the Harrisons and say, your boy did just fine. We've met